had my Bible. Get your Bibles out. Turn, if you would, to Psalms chapter 44. If you would, please. I want to make one other announcement, we're just kind of throwing this thing together right quick, and so I hope I'm right on all my times, and I guess we will be as I'm setting it. On February the 8th, which should be a Monday, 2 weeks from now? 1 week from now. 1 week from now, because we're running out of time. Pastor made a little miscalculation, and so y'all have to forgive me. But anyway, we're going to have an open forum for candidates. Both Republican and Democratic candidates that are running for state elections in the fellowship hall. We're inviting them to come to speak, to say their peace of mind, and see who's out there running. I really believe that, you know, I've caught some flack, and I'm sorry if it offends you. I don't mean to be offensive just for offensive sake, but I do believe that the church, it's time for the church to get involved in what's going on in the world. And I'm not trying to preach politics as far as party line. I'm just trying to preach the Bible and what needs to take place. And how can we make informed decisions unless we meet somebody and talk to them? I don't know that they're going to come. I don't know what's going to happen. But Kim Hesley's working this out for us and Dwayne. And so our dates got mixed up anyway. So we had to just change this morning. We're going to say it's the 8th at... What are we going to say, Kim? What's the best time? 6 or 7? 6 o'clock on the 8th in the fellowship hall over here. Again, it's not just for Living Waters Church. It's for anybody that wants to come. I have no idea how many candidates will show up. Why don't we just all show up? And if nothing else, we can just play cards or something. I don't know. Drink coffee. But anyway, so that's going to be set up. 6 o'clock, Monday, the 8th. Open forum for candidates in the fellowship hall. Okay? Yeah, it's going to be local candidates and state candidates. It's going to be everybody. So we'll see what happens. Need to make sure and have the law there. Bill, where are you? No, I'm just teasing. You ought to find Psalms 44. I don't know. I pray, you know, let me take just another moment on this. I pray that people can have an understanding of that. A lot of people say politics and church, they don't go together, but church is church. There is only one thing, church. The Bible, the Word of God, Christianity, there's only one thing. I'm not getting involved in two arenas. In my book, there's only one. There's only one world, and it's to be lived as Jesus wants us to. So I'm just saying that we need to be involved, and we need to get in, and we got to make informed decisions. So, you know, we'll see what happens. So, if it offends you, love me. If it doesn't offend you and rally behind us, then and love us. Anyway, Psalms 44. I'll get into the message here in a minute. You're going to be nailed anyway, so you can't get too mad. I believe that. And see, again, here's my belief of what I understand of people and Christians. I really believe that the Christian world's in neutral. We're not going forward. We're not going backwards. It's in neutral. We're going nowhere. If I was running a company and I set the company in order to function and 2,000 years have transpired and I'm no farther ahead in the company than I was the day I started it, I'd say something needs to happen. Something needs to change. Right? Jesus went to the cross. He died on the cross for all the sins of humanity. The disciples went out and they took off out there and they ripped into the world. They preached the gospel into the world. They went everywhere they could. Churches were established. The church world got to function, got going. And then, you know, from that point of the disciples passing until today, the church has surges. It goes up and then it goes down. It goes up and it goes down. It goes up and it goes down. And It scares me today because when you talk to people that are just not churchgoers, that they see no reason to go to church. They see no reason to have a relationship with Jesus. They see no reason to, because they look at everything as the church has not really been effective in changing people's lives to where they say, I want to be a part of that. And so I don't want to be that away. And as a church, as Living Water Church, I want us to be people that when people see us in the world, they say, I don't know what you're doing, but something's working for you. What are you doing? What are you doing, you know, in your life? Because your marriage looks good. Your kids look good. You can just see this. Y'all are a little healthier than the rest of the lot. You know, what's going on? Right? Are you taking vitamins? You say, wow, I'm taking the gospel. Taking that gospel of Jesus, and he's just changing my life, and I'm having a good time in life. And yeah, you used to be an old drunk and beat your wife and run all the kids off. And now look at you, you know. You say, yeah, I'm loving Jesus, man. Doing good. Don't do that anymore. I was wrong. Got saved. The devil's gone out of my life, and I love Jesus. I mean, it just seems like to me that'd be the best way about it, don't you think? So anyway, so I'm always preaching messages to try to help you to understand how you can get the application of the Word of God into your life. Because if Christianity isn't working for you, then I'm telling you, you're not applying it right. Because the gospel works. You know, it's like going to the doctor and you're sick and you got an infection. The doctor says, here, you need to take this penicillin, take this, you know, 3 pills a day for, 7 days and come back and see me. And you go back in 7 days, you're just as sick as you were when you started. And the doctor says, well, those pills, what's the matter? Those pills aren't working. I say, I don't know. Took one pill one day and just, you know, didn't like it, didn't want to mess with it anymore. I didn't take any more after that, but I don't seem to be any better. Well, the doctor would say, something wrong with you. You got to take the medicine in order for it to work. I know, but I just don't like to take medicine. I don't like to swallow pills. Just always have this phobia that's going to get hung in my throat. I just can't swallow a pill. And the doctor said, well, you're going to have to if you're going to get well, or we're going to have to change you to liquid medicine. Y'all with me? You wouldn't even think that the patient, you wouldn't even think that the doctor was wrong. You'd just look at the patient and say, man, you're weird. Something's wrong with you. Am I right? But yet, if we go to church and you hear the Word of God and you see the Word of God and you know what the Bible says, but you never really apply it to your life, or you don't see how it can be applicable, well, then we're not doing our job in showing you how to do it. And then you're not doing your part in applying it. So therefore, it doesn't work. And it's not God's fault it doesn't work. It's our fault because we're not applying it. So I came across this scripture the other day and just jumped, did backflips in my house. I was flying all over the place, dancing and jumping and singing and praising the Lord when I saw this scripture. And what's funny about it is I love to revisit an old revelation that I probably forgot. And I know I forgot it because it was new to me and I had scratched all these little things on it where I had looked at it once before and had all these little marks in my Bible like, it's a great scripture. And then apparently I forgot it because when I saw it the next time, I was like, look at this. And I didn't get it the first time, so God had to make me revisit it the second time, all right? So you see here in Psalms 44, let's just start reading verse 1. It says, we have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us the deeds you did in their days, in the days of old, how you drove out the nations with your hand, but them you planted, and you afflicted the people and cast them out. And they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them. But it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you have favored them. Now, stop for a second. Do you notice something there? You notice in verse 1, it says, our fathers have told us the deeds you did in their days. And I remember when I first got saved and started going to church, and I would hear the testimonies of the saints, okay? And I'd hear the testimonies of the word working in their life, or the testimonies of what was going on in their lives, okay? But they were always saying, well, I remember back in 1936 when we were in church and the Spirit of God came into the church building and it came alive in my heart, you know? And I was always like, I couldn't relate, like 1936, I mean, you know. Because I'm looking at them and they're 80 or 70 or 80 or whatever, right? And it just would hit me that okay, how do I touch that? How do I experience that? How do I understand what they're talking about? Because there's this giant chasm and gap. And even though they would tell me and it would sound good, it was hard for me to understand it because I never experienced it. You want to do this as one? I think this is a good time. Come up here. So that happens in our lives. It doesn't always do right. Just because your father told you, I didn't know this was going to work out like this. This is perfect. Thank God he's so smart. Just because your father told you doesn't mean that you can do it or you understand it because you're living on their revelation. You got to have your own revelation. And so Darcy's got a little testimony here for you.
For those of you who don't know, I'm Pastor Robert's daughter, and I've been on a pretty amazing journey for quite some time now. And I think my journey started in 2007 when my husband and I decided that we were going to add to our family and try to have another baby. And in November of 2007, I found out I was pregnant, and we were excited. And then in December, I went to the doctor to confirm my pregnancy and found out I was no longer pregnant. And it was very devastating to my family and to me. And I was very confused as to why did this happen to me? Why am I having to go through this? But I just said, okay, well, we're just going to have to keep moving. And we kept trying. And month after month, nothing happened. And I think as the months went on, I got angrier and angrier at God as to why is this happening. We help with the orphanage in Guatemala. We rescue children. I prayed over my pregnancy. Why? What is going on? And then I just gave up. And I took myself out. And I stopped reading. And I stopped praying. And I got angry. And months of that went on. And after I had made a real mess of my life, I decided, okay, maybe this is enough of this journey. Let's turn back to God, get back in the Word. And instantaneously, God pretty much restored my life. He restored my faith, and I had hope again, and restored my marriage and everything, and everything was good. So we decided, all right, we're going to go back on this journey. We're gonna have a baby. And so we worked with fertility people, and months went by, and nothing happened, and I got discouraged, and I was upset and emotional and couldn't see a pregnant person without crying. And so one night I was laying in bed, and I just felt impressed to get my Bible out and just to flip it open, because I had felt like God forgot me and that I was alone. And so I opened my Bible, and this was the scripture that my eyes fell upon, and it was called The Glorious New Creation in Isaiah. And it says, "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old. But the sinner being 100 years old shall be cursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." And I just started crying when I read that, and I thought, oh God, you haven't forgotten me. You know where I'm at, and you know what I'm going through. And so we kept continuing on with our fertility treatments, and in April I found out I was pregnant. And we were excited, and I was put on partial bed rest because of the fertility drugs. So it wasn't all just bed of roses and flowers. It was hard. And so everything went smooth sailing on. When we found out we were having a boy, named him Dash. And at 22 weeks, I was admitted to the hospital because I didn't feel right that day. And they told me I was having contractions and could possibly be in labor. And so I was like, okay, this is not coinciding with the scripture. What's going on? And so the on-call doctor came in and said, well, we don't know what's going on. We think you might be going into labor. I'm going to, if this progresses, we're going to call your pediatrician. And you need to decide what lengths you want to go to save your baby, whether or not you just want to let the baby die or you want to try to save the baby. And so I freaked out and I was like, Dad, you need to come to the hospital because we have a problem. So I totally freaked out and all my faith just went right out the window, and I'm laying in a hospital bed and my dad comes in and, prays for me and gives me encouragement. And he told me something that helped me make it through the next 13 weeks. And he said, confess the word and replace the thought. And it was the last thing he said to me when he left the hospital room. So the next day, everything calmed down. They discharged me from the hospital. And on the way home, I put on some Christian music and I closed my eyes and I didn't say anything. And I just prepared myself for war because I knew that's what was going to happen. The doctor said, you need to be on bed rest. We don't know what's going to happen. You don't have a viable pregnancy. The hospital and the doctors pretty much just treated me like, if this happens, it happens. If it doesn't, it doesn't. So I didn't have a lot of medical intervention on my side, which was scary also. So I knew I had to get my faith in seriousness. So I went home and I got my hands on every faith and confession book I could. And I formulated a plan because that's what we organizers do. And every morning I got up and I watched Creflo Dollar, which happened to be teaching about faith and confession for the 6 to 8 weeks that I started watching him. And I got my God's promises out and read about fear. And I read about when troubles hit your life. And I confessed them out loud every day. And I read the scripture that God gave me every day. And it wasn't easy because I was in and out of the hospital 6 different times. And each time it was, you might have your baby, he might have to be in the NICU for however long. And I finally just said, no, that's not what's going to happen. And after weeks and weeks and weeks of confessing, it wasn't an issue. I had peace. Whenever I'd go into the hospital, I'd be like, all right, okay, we're here. I'll do my part, but nothing's happening. My baby's fine. My baby's great. My baby's going to live. I'm blessed. And on December 29th, when I was 37 weeks full term, I had my baby. And it just, I could have tried to do it on my own, which would have totally not worked. But I just believe that by confessing, it gave me such peace and it gave me such confidence in my problem that I knew that I was going to overcome. And I just think that if that could help anybody in going through whatever. And now I know, Dad said it a million times up here, confess the word out loud. And we all say, okay, I'm going to do it. And, we go home and just read and don't confess. But I firsthand have seen the importance of saying it out loud and getting it in your heart and it building your faith level to a place where you overcome and you're victorious. So anyway.
So now I can kind of see where we're going this morning. They said, our fathers have told us. Her father had told her. And like so many, until the trouble came, did we start trying to build faith? But how much greater to build faith before the trouble comes? Now, I was so proud of my daughter because she told me, she said, Dad, I need you to, you're going to have to help me. I want your best books, your best stuff. And I said, well, look, because I had this one little, if you've ever been in my office, and I have a lot of books, and I'm an avid reader and have hundreds and hundreds of books that I've read, but I have this one little gold nugget section that stays at home in my little locked box that nobody gets because I'm always scared they're going to go out of print and they're books that really spoke to my heart and blessed me in that little segment. And so I said, okay, I'll let you have the gold nuggets, you know, but, you know, I mean, guard them with your life. I mean, read them and guard them with your life, you know. And so I, you know, I took her the stack of books and she was devouring them because she's an avid reader too. And she devoured the book. Give me another one. Give me another one. Give me another one. Give me another one. You know, until, but you see, it doesn't do any good for the father to tell you. We have to experience it ourselves. I can put it in your life and I can build the foundation, help you to build the foundation, but it comes a revelation to you when the rubber meets the road, when you have to come to that place in your own life where you have to make a change. Okay. And this is what hit me in this scripture. If you look down, on down here into verse 4. Now, it says, you are my God, my King, and my, oh God. If you let me just change it a little bit. A lot of the translations say, you are my King, oh, and my God. Okay? Who commands victories for Jacob. And what I had done is years before, I had scratched out Jacob and wrote in there Robert. And then when I came across it the other day, I said, wait a minute, you're my King and my God who commands victories for Robert. And it hit me. As I read that God wants to command victories for us, but our thinking is wrong. Our thinking is we think command means he does it. You hearing me? We think command means he does it, but the commander of an army does not do it. The commander of the army sets the strategy and the plan, and the army carries it out. Right? So I looked up the word, the Hebrew word for command, and it's used throughout all the scriptures, the Ten Commandments. It's the same word. It's the same, and God commanded Moses, God command. It's the same word. See, maybe this is my, you know, I've studied Spanish and tried to elevate my level of speaking Spanish. But the problem I have with speaking Spanish is that my English is so bad. It's like, how do you do Spanish when you can't even really speak English? How do I know what I even want to say? You know what I'm saying? I'm just ignorant, I guess, you know. I find words all the time, like the two I'm going to give you this morning, that I find that they don't mean what I thought they mean. For some reason, in my mind, the word command had a connotation in my mind, you do it or you're going to get a spanking. Am I right? Does anybody else think like that? Huh? Okay. Thank you. I don't feel near so bad that other people would. Right? It's a command. It's like, Do it now. That ain't even what the word means. That is not what command means. When God says he gave you the Ten Commandments, we think of the Ten Commandments, do it or die. The word there, the Hebrew word, when you look it up, it really means strategies. And if you go look up the word for command, you just go get a Webster's dictionary and you look up the word command. I mean, this is not like great theology here. I mean, you just go look it up in the dictionary. It says to give charge or send a messenger or to set in order. Now, where is do it or die? It ain't in there. And if you look up the Hebrew word that is made up, the word command that we translated it in, it means, I had to laugh at this one, it means to constitute or enjoin. So I had to go look up what those two words meant to find out what really we were talking about. All right? And you know what constitute means? To give due or lawful form. To legally process or to appoint. And enjoin means to direct or impose by authoritative. The word command has nothing to do with force, anger. I drew the line in the sand. Whoosh, word. It has nothing to do with that. When it says here in Psalms 44:4, it says, you are my God and my, you're my king and my God who commands victories for Robert. What he's saying is God sets strategies for you and your life to come into victory. He sets appointments and strategies. He sets a path and a way for you to walk in life, to come out on the other end and be in victory. Not that, Father, I need you to do this for me. Will you do it? And God says, let me have the golden scepter, and lightning comes shooting out of his finger and down out of the golden scepter from the throne of God and smotes that swine that's in the way of you. It means when he says, when you pray, we're praying all wrong. We're praying and saying, God, would you do this for me? When he said, look, I've commanded victories for you. I've set strategies for you. I've prepared ways for you. I have done things for you, lined them up, set them all up in order for you to have a victory. But that it doesn't do any good if you don't walk in it. The greatest commander. Oh, man, I'm going to get in trouble on this one. I'm getting something else. Y'all don't think I'm pulling a gun over here or something. We just saw this. And I'm not, you know, we had a commander tell our commander-in-chief what needed to be done and what he wanted. And he had a strategy and a command. But then it didn't get put in place. What's any different than God setting forth a command to strategy for us to have a victory, but we don't do anything with it? Years ago, I wrote this little book up, and it's just the promises of the Word. I used some research material, some other stuff, and I wrote down 259 promises out of the Word of God through the New Testament that were for you. 259 promises, 259 strategies, 259 things God said that he would do for you to command victories in your life. 259 of them. And I don't even know if I got them all. You see, the church world is saying, God, do this for us. And God said, okay, I've set upon a plan. I've got a strategy for you. And now you're going to walk it out. Let's look at a couple other scriptures. Matthew chapter 28. It's a good one. Are y'all hearing this morning? Matthew chapter 28, Jesus at the end is telling his disciples what to go do. He sets out some strategies for them. The first thing he tells them is verse 18, says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He establishes the fact that he's in charge. He establishes the fact that there's nothing that is in the way, that he has total and complete authority, a directive from the Father, a command from the Father to him, that everything's been placed in his hand. God said in Ephesians 1 that he puts all things in the hands of Jesus. He put all things in Jesus' hand. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Now, what's the next verse 19 start out saying? It's the first word. That means we got to go. We got to do something. We got to take a step. It doesn't do any good that all authority in heaven and earth has been placed in Jesus' hands if you don't go. If you don't move, if you don't walk in faith, if you don't apply it to your life, if you don't see it as the answer to your life. If the Bible, the word that Jesus has for us, the word that God has placed in front of us, is not laid out for you, and you don't have a reverence that it is God's directive and command for you, inspired by him for you to be applied to your life as a strategy, and you don't have that in your life, it's just a book to you. It's just church, is just a Sunday. It's something that you'd rather be doing somewhere else, and you're not building that into your life. You're going to find yourself, like the testimony my daughter just gave, at some point you've heard it, it's been in your ears, you may know that's what you do, but you never built it. You never did it. You never, you know? y'all may be like me. You know, I can be very disciplined when there's something I really want. But when it's just kind of, you know, I'm probably pretty undisciplined. All of us want to just walk up to something and just naturally have the ability to do it. Just, you know, walk up to it and you just do it. And you didn't have to put forth any effort. You were just could do it. Whether it's playing golf or shooting or hunting or playing a piano. Everybody walk up just wants to know how to play the piano. Like my wife can play the piano. Right? I mean, just walk up and just could do it. You don't know how many times I have prayed and thought, I got it today. You see, years ago when I built our house, I set aside some money because I knew it was the dream of my wife, and I wanted to put money into the love bank of my wife. And so I bought her a grand piano, and it was a God deal. It was a miracle. It was just a God deal. He set it all up for us. We walked in there one day, and there was this piano. It was the perfect one she wanted, and the person just come in and just traded it in, and we just got it. It was just a God deal. But she has this piano, so she'll play this thing, you know, and it's just gorgeous, and it's just so beautiful, and she plays it, and it's just so, oh, your heart just melts. And I think, okay, I can do it now. I'm going to go over there, Father, in the name of Jesus, man. I'm going to put my hands down there. I want to get some of this anointing off this piano. I can do it. I know I can do it. And I can play a little, and not like just Twinkle Twinkle or Chopsticks. She's taught me over the years to play a little, and I'll try to play. It don't sound nothing like it. Not even close. Not even the same ballpark. And I just get so frustrated. I just know I can get it. But the bottom line is, I don't want to sit there and practice for hours and like she was when she was a little girl at 10 years old or however old she was, going down to the person's house and learning how to do music. And she talks about how Bill and Pat made her go down there and she didn't want to go down there. Sometimes she'd go down the street crying because she didn't want to go down there, and she'd go take her piano lessons and go over there, and they didn't want to do it and they forced her to do it and all those years. And you know, but now she, you know, oh, thank God she did. But see, I don't want to have to go through all of that. I just want to sit down and get it by the, you know, the Spirit of God. This hits me as a bolt of lightning and my eyes gleam and I can play, you know. And I mean, she can even tell me, put your fingers in these places, okay, now push it on. It just ain't safe. And that's how we want to live our lives. See, we want it to come easy. We want to just be able to do it. We want to just be able to step into it. But I have to tell you, church, it's not like that. God commands victories for you. He gives you strategies, but you have to put one foot in front of the other and walk it out. You got to find the revelation for you of what God's speaking to you of how you're going to live and what you need to do and how you need to speak and how you need to read and how you need to learn and how you need to pray and how you need to conduct yourself in life. You have to get that revelation because you know God spoke it to you. You don't need to listen to the Father. You need to listen to the Father. You with me? And he set those victories in place. He set it all in order. He set it there for you, each and every one of you. You can scratch out in Psalms 44:4, Jacob, and write your name right in there because God commands victories for you. And you say, God, I need to have a victory in this area of my life. He's got one. Now, the good thing is there's a lot of victories that he's just got written and all throughout the scriptures and promises that they're all there to you, but you got to find it. I wrote down six just to give you a few examples, okay? Just six quick things. The first one is, and I'm going to go through these fast. Don't everybody say, oh my God, he's going off on another tangent now. Just quick things. We may go revisit this next week. I don't know. If you need financial assistance, if you need money, you need more money, okay? I can tell you how to get more money. I can tell you how it works every time. I can guarantee you, I can tell you this morning how to double, triple, quadruple, however much you want to go, however high you want to go, your income today. How many of you like to know? Only a few of y'all are looking and say, I don't know. This preacher's got something he's going to get an investment from me. Y'all are looking at him. I don't know. Wife's saying, don't raise your hand, God, don't raise your hand. He's up to something. I can see it. It's a little gleam in his eye there. He's up to something. Don't do it. I can tell you how to do it. It's not going to be, it's a long-term investment. It's not going to come back quickly to you. It's not going to be overnight. It's not going to just pop into your hands. But I can tell you it works, and I know it works, because I came from broke. I've applied it to my life. I've seen it work in my life. If God will do it for me, he'll do it for you. God is no respecter of persons. What he does for me, I'm telling you, I was broke. I'm telling you what, I'd already lost $1 million by the time I was 25 years old. I've been broke. I know what broke is. I know what it's like to not have any money. I know what it's like to believe God for food on the table. I know what it's like to have $7 and try to figure out what you're going to do with $7 and how you're going to feed a family of four. I've been there, done that. I've had the bank on me. I've had the IRS calling me. I've had the IRS, if y'all, this may shock you, I have had the IRS declare that they're coming to my house to count my socks and my underwear. This is the truth. They'll do it. You think they won't? They'll do it. Come to my house and count my socks and underwear and allot out for me how many clothes that we could keep that they were taking everything else. This is before I knew Jesus. And see, I might not have ever been at the place I am today if they'd have done it. Because I stayed all day at my house with my 44 Magnum pistol standing behind the door. Said, let the first one come across. Drawn a line in the sand, ain't taking my underwear. So where I drew the line, I said, by God, I'll give you the shirt off my back, but I ain't giving you my skivvies. That's it. They'd already been to my sister's house, and they said they were coming to my house next, and I said, you just come on, bucko. Thank God they didn't show up. I'd have hated to spend my life in federal prison, but it'd have been bad. Anyway, I've been there. You can't tell me. You can't get much worse than I was in debt $1 million, IRS after me. Nobody would give me even a credit card. I had no credit. Everything was destroyed. You could not get more broke than I've been broke. Okay? And God birthed the revelation of his word, his strategy. He commanded a strategy, and I said, do you want to do it? And he took me to Luke chapter 7, verse 38. And he says, this is how you're going to do. I'm sorry. 638. 7 is right below it. It says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measures, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure you have met, it will be measured unto you again. And God taught me the principle of giving. He taught me the principle that if I would be generous in my heart and generous in my life and not let money have dominion over my life, the simplicity of this message is that. Not have money to rule me, but I to rule money. And be generous with it, that he would bless me. And 20 years, he's blessed me. It wasn't overnight. Didn't happen just overnight. But there was something that had to be done because you don't understand. If you've never been broke, you don't understand this principle. But if you have been and you know what I'm talking about, then you realize that that few dollars you have in your hand has dominion over you because you think you might make it with that. And all of a sudden, it's not much, but it becomes everything to you. And then you're watching out for everything. And then everything in life is about that money. And you're just trying, and it begins to rule and have dominion over you. And when you can rule it, you can have victory with it. But if it rules you, you'll always be in poverty. God laid out a strategy. My strategy is I want you to be a blessing and a giver. He said, God, but I'm broke. I need money. Okay, God, you give me money and I'll give. He says, no, that's not the way it works. I'm asking you to be generous in your heart. Give. And it all came about one day when my wife and I, we had, at that time, we had $14, and we were at a conference, and God spoke to us and said, I want you to give the money, the $14. I said, Lord, we don't have anything in life but $14. It's all we own in life. There's nothing else but $14. And he said, I want you to give it. No preacher was pleading with me. Listen to me. I don't listen to that. I'm telling you, don't you ever be conned. Don't ever go to some conference and let some preacher talk you out of your money. You listen to God. I'll never do it to you. I promise you, I'll never do it to you. Any speaker that ever does it to you, I'll get him out of here. But I'm telling you what, you let God speak to you. And God was speaking to us, not the preacher was speaking to us, God was speaking to us. And I remember going crying to the altar because I was turned loose at $14. Man, it set me free in life. Lord Jesus. set me so free in life that day. But it's a strategy. You got to walk in it. It's not going to bring you victory to quote the scripture and not do anything about it. Second one. I don't like this one. And I can tell you, I don't even walk in the full revelation of this one. I'll admit it. Here's Luke 7, I think. Maybe I'm in 6. I need to turn over there and look. Let's just see where I'm at. Oh, it's Luke 6, too. Luke 6, 35. Says, but if you love your enemies and do good to them that lend, hoping for nothing in return, your reward will be great and you'll be a son of the Most High. And you'll be kind, and he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. I don't like to be nice to enemies. I haven't got this one down like I have the principle of giving down in my life. I don't like them. I want to call fire down from heaven upon them. I want to be ugly to them. I want to be mean to them. I want to whip them and then see, or at least attempt to, and then let God handle it. But I want to get my few cents worth in. It's the truth. I'm sorry. God's still working with me on this issue. But the principle is, he says, look, if you don't want your enemies to have dominion over you, then love them. And I won't let them have dominion over you. It's a strategy. He says, well, I'll just get away with that. But you're not going to have any victory in it. You see what I'm saying? It's a strategy. If you want your enemies to be defeated, Matthew says, then God will heap burning coals of fire upon their head, and he'll take care of the situation. But if you want to have dominion over your enemies, he said, you're going to have to love them. Yeah, Lord, but I love that old sorry dog, and then he don't get no better. But that's not the point. God's asking you to do something so he can work something in your life. You see? Goes along with this one, which is in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, where he says, I want you to forgive. Forgive, lest you be forgiven. For if you forgive men on this earth, I forgive you in heaven. But see, we don't want to forgive. But it's a strategy. You forgive, I forgive you. You forgive that person, God forgives you, and everything's good in your life, and you're going to walk in blessings because you did what he said. It's a victory that comes in your life that God commands. It's a strategy he set forth. But are we going to do it? How about this one? Here you go. Confession is a means, a strategy for salvation. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, then I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, confess with your heart and confess with your mouth and believe in your heart in Jesus Christ and as your Lord and Savior, and you'll be saved, right? But you've got to do something. If I told you, if I said, Brian, listen, Brian comes to me and says, Robert, I really want to be saved. I want to, you know, I'm not questioning salvation. Don't even look at him. Just using him as an example. Brian says, I want to be saved. I want to go live in heaven. I said, okay, Brian, this is what we need to do. We need to pray. You need to confess Jesus Christ. You're like, well, I don't really want to say anything. Well, but can I just do it silently? Well, the Bible says, confess me before men. I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. I don't see how you can confess in your head to men. Do you know what I'm thinking? No. See, it doesn't work. Something's got to be said out of the lips. He says, I need you to do this. You, all authority's been given to me in heaven. Go. Something has to be on your side. I need you to, you want me salvation? You have to confess it. Believe in me. Speak it out loud. Tell everybody. See what I'm saying? He can't have the one without the other. We want to pray and God does it, but we're not moved out of our comfort zones. God, just look at the person beside you and say, man, I just love Pastor. I love that guy. How about this one? You're really struggling with some issues in your flesh. You don't want it. You don't like it. You really, really don't want to have those issues in your flesh. Well, the Bible says, you know what you have to do? Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says you got to walk in the Spirit. And then you'll kill the desires of the flesh. You say, I didn't really want to. I just want to pray. God, take this from me. I don't want to do this anymore. He said, okay, I got a strategy for you. This is what I want you to do. God, I just want you to hit me. Whoosh. Whoa. I think I'm free. No, unless you walk in the things of the Spirit, you're not going to kill the desires of the flesh. Unless you go pray, you're not going to kill the desires of your flesh. I used to always hear this story, and I don't remember which minister it was. One of the larger pastors or preachers in the world. I don't remember which one it was, but anyway, he said that he was always trying to read his Bible, and he was always trying to read at night. As soon as he started reading his Bible, he'd get sleepy and go to sleep. And so he just was made himself frustrated. So finally, one day, he went up and stood on the edge of the bathtub and got his Bible out and said, okay, go to sleep now. I'm going to beat you, flesh. I'm going to read my Bible right here. And if you go to sleep, you're going to fall off the edge of the bathtub. Now, as crazy as that, as extreme as that seems, he had to walk in the Spirit, which was reading the Bible, to kill the desires of his flesh to win. And if that's what you have to do, the point's winning. Right? And if that's what you have to do, then that's what you have to do. It's not going to come just because you prayed. It's going to come because you prayed and acted upon the strategy he gave you. Y'all are all just so, your faces, I don't even know what to think y'all are thinking. As I look across this audience, I kind of like want to just bolt for the back door. I want to say, everybody stand up and bow your head, and then when y'all look up, I'm gone. I'm going to get a camera, and I'm going to have a camera mounted up here that pans everybody and shows y'all's faces on those screens so y'all get to see what I'm looking at. I don't know if y'all want to just kill me, beat me, and wish you'd just shut up. I love it. This is the greatest revelation I've ever heard in my life. Oh my God, I can't wait to get home. This preacher, stop talking. I got to go home and get on the edge of the bathtub and read my Bible. Yeah. I don't know what's going on in your heads, man. I tell you, it's pretty scary. Pretty scary. Pretty scary. Because you see, I think we all just want to sit down at the piano and play. We all just want to sit down at the piano and play. We all want it just to come. We want to just, play that piano. No lessons. Get it by revelation. I had this missionary lady in Mexico, been in Mexico all her life, and couldn't speak any Spanish and swears that she could not speak Spanish. And she got up to exhort the people one day, and she was talking in English, and then she just began to talk in Spanish, and she began to say a little bit of what she knew in Spanish, and she actually got the language, the whole language, complete that moment in the service and never learned it, but to this day still speaks Spanish. And I'm like, where was I? What about me, Lord? Oh, come on. You said you're no respecter of person. I've had this lady lay hands on me to where I got a darn near bald spot in the back of my head here. Every time I see her, I say, pray for me, man. Oh, how many times I've prayed. I said, Lord, I just want to wake up in the morning. Man, I got it all down. It's like sleeping on your Bible. It's not going to go through that leather and into your head. It just, you're not going to get it that way. You're not going to know what it says, you know. Maybe if you printed the scriptures all over your sheets, then maybe you might see it or something and you might memorize something, but you're not going to get it by osmosis and just go and soak up. Would that, it would be cool. It ain't going to work that way. So I want you to know today that the God that created the heavens and the earth and all therein has commanded victories for you this day. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through in life, whatever trouble, obstacle is there in life, whatever you have been wrestling with, I don't care if you've been wrestling with it for years, God has commanded victories for you. You have to put one foot in front of the other and walk out those strategies, and you will have success. You will have victory. You will come to the end and see the glory. We will come to the end and see little Dash, you will happen, you'll give birth to that victory. Okay? You'll give birth to that victory in your life, but you got to walk it out. Amen? Stand to your feet. Look at the person beside you and say, you got to walk it out. Let me have my prayer team and pastoral team come down this morning. If you do need prayer, we're here for you. We will pray. We'll set our agreement with you this morning and believe God to move mightily in your life, or at least to give you a strategy. I'm trying to develop a book, and I've been frustrated. I tried it all last year, and I tried it again this year. And I'm taking several little booklets that I've written on prayer and praying the Word and promises of the Word and how to pray, and I'm trying to combine it into one book just so that I can arm you with everything that, you know, you would need. You could find it in whatever darkness or whatever problem or trial you may be going through in life. You could just open it up and find this thing. I hadn't got there. I keep praying God to write it for me. Just give me the right. You got to walk it out. That's what all I keep hearing. I keep getting messages like this. I got to do it myself. And so, I want you just to know today that God has a victory for you. He's got a strategy for you. Don't be discouraged. Be encouraged. Go find it, though. Dig and scratch like you have never done before. Dig into your Word. Find it. Don't let it get away from you. Don't settle for seconds or worse, not finishing your race. Amen? Amen. Now, take the hand of the person beside you, if you would. And I want to, before I dismiss in prayer, I want to ask you something. I pray that everyone in here, that you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, that you know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, that when you leave this building, that if you were to die, heaven forbid, but that you'd go to heaven. You know where your eternity is. And just like I said, you could hear this in church your whole life. You could hear it, but you got to act upon it. Jesus loves you. Jesus died on a cross to forgive you of your sins. But the Bible says you got to confess him with your mouth and believe in him in your heart, and invite him into your life to come into your life, and that he will come into your life. But you got to take some steps. You got to take some actions. And that first step in action is making a confession. And so if you're in here today and you're not sure about that, you're not sure about your salvation, but you want to be. You want to be. You want to know that for sure. And today's your day. And your heart's pounding in your chest right now. And you know that today's the day I'm going to make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. Well, then I want you just to lift up your hand and say, yeah, Pastor, you're talking to me. I want to do that today. Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else? Today's your day. Amen. Okay, church, we're all going to make this confession today. Everyone pray with me and say, Jesus, today I make you the Lord of my life. I ask you to forgive me of my sins, and I confess you this day out of my lips before man that I believe in you, Jesus, and I trust in you for my salvation. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me and forgiving all my sins. And that heaven is my home, and I'll live forever with you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Now, listen to me. Do one more thing for me. Look at the person beside you to your left and your right and say, I believe in Jesus as my Savior. Amen. Now grab their hand again. Could you just turn loose of it? And say to him, I really like holding your hand. We're here for you up front to pray for you. Let me bless you as you go this day. Father, I thank you that you have given us victories, that you've given us strategies for our life. And today we walk out of these doors. We're blessed. We're encouraged. We're strengthened. And we go out into that world. And Lord, I thank you. You put people across our path this week so that we can speak to them and encourage them and tell them of this good news that we know and that we've heard. Lord, we give you praise for it. Bless them, Lord, this day as they go in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Hey, God bless you, and we're here up front for you if you need.